modern police methods have made it more difficult to get away with murder. I'll be back in a moment to talk about a lie detection plan which will expose every act of wrong. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, Facts Which Affect You. A very interesting story of the Old Testament is found in Numbers 32. The children of Israel were traveling from Egypt into the Promised Land. All 12 tribes had been instructed to move in and drive out the enemy and possess the land as their very own. Before crossing over the Jordan River, two of the tribes came to Moses and requested to have that part of the land as their inheritance. Now Moses suspected that they were trying to avoid a fight. He thought they wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan and not participate in the battle which lay up ahead in driving out the enemy. But they answered Moses and said, No, we'll come along and fight with all the other tribes, but we'd like to come back here afterward and receive this part as our inheritance. And Moses readily agreed to that proposition. But, he said, if you fail to carry out your agreement, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:33. Now, friends, that text of Scripture has a tremendous lesson for us today. Sometimes we think we can fool the very God of heaven concerning our sins. Now, you might be able to deceive your friends in this world, or your parents, or minister, or husband, or wife, or children. But God knows the secrets of your life. You can never hide anything from Him. Everything will be revealed in the judgment when you'll give an answer for your life as you're living it here right now. The story is told about a newspaper man up in New England who was riding along in a buggy many, many years ago on his vacation. As he went along, he saw a man walking beside the road, and he stopped to invite him to ride with him in the buggy. The stranger sat in a kind of curious silence, speaking practically nothing and whittling away on a curious stick. Finally, he indicated he wanted to get off at a certain spot. He stepped out of the buggy and disappeared down the forest path without a word of thanks. A few days later, when he came back to his office, that newspaper man heard of a terrible murder that had been committed. And upon inquiry, he discovered that it had been committed near the spot where he let the man out of that buggy. In fact, they had discovered the murder weapon, which was a strangely wrought hand-carved stick. And when he looked at it, he realized that it was the very stick of that man who had ridden in his buggy. So, with his description of the man, the police soon captured the accused murderer. He would confess nothing, though, and there was no absolute proof until the newspaper man walked into his presence holding the stick in his hand. And at the sight of that stick, the murderer wilted and made his confession. Yes, friends, we can deceive any human being, and sometimes we can even deceive ourselves pretty well. But in the judgment, the evidence will be clear, and there will be no escape. I wonder if we can't draw a parallel for this in a simple parable. The parable, of course, is based on fact, and yet we know that it can't be literally fulfilled until Jesus comes. But let's imagine that a man, his wife and two children, are living in a small American community. The wife and daughters of this man are very fine Christians. The man himself is a good citizen, a fine moral member of the community, but he has one cherished sin in his life, and perhaps nobody even knows about that sin. Maybe it's addiction to some wrong habit. Maybe he's never been baptized. Perhaps he's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. But at least the community looked on him as a very fine person, a wonderfully good neighbor in every sense of the word. He knew what he should do concerning that besetting sin, and at times he considered making a full surrender of his life to Christ and becoming a Christian. He certainly intended to do it someday, but he kept putting it off, and one day he died. He didn't expect to, of course, but he died anyway, and since he was a fine, respected man, the minister said some nice things about him at the funeral service. But let me ask you a question, friends. Can God accept that man? Now, we're assured in the Bible that no one has a chance after death of making anything right. The cases of everybody has to be settled before they die. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So, this man's death was the end of his probation as far as his salvation was concerned. Someday, of course, the judgment must take place, and that man's life record must be opened up for investigation in the courts above. When does that judgment begin, friends? we're assured when Jesus come back to this earth, He will bring His reward with Him. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So apparently, there must be an investigation of those records before Jesus comes to the earth again. In Daniel 7:9 and 10, we have a biblical description of that great judgment scene in heaven. The judgment was set, and the saints were judged out of books, we're told. Listen to this. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Now notice, friends, that those books are opened and every person will be judged and his eternal fate determined by what the books say. Let's imagine that docket number one will bring on the first individual who died in this world. Abel was that man, of course. He was killed by his brother. He was the first man to die. Now Abel sinned, no doubt, and his sins are all recorded in the books of heaven. But as his name is called and his case is opened up, Jesus steps forward to offer his own blood in atonement for the sins of Abel. Now he's able to do this only because Abel offered a lamb and killed the animal with his own hand, showing that he had faith in a sacrifice that would be offered for his sins, even the sacrifice of Jesus. I don't know who might have come up next, but finally, of course, the name of Cain will be called. Cain's record also was filled with sin. And for him, there was no defense. You see, Christ would love to defend him also in the judgment, but there was no faith, no blood sacrifice. Cain deliberately refused to slay the animal. Instead, he brought vegetables and fruit in place of the commandment of a lamb to be offered. So his name is written in the book of death, and his name is blotted out of the book of life. Well, we could come right on down to the man that we spoke of in our story a moment ago, the man who was a good citizen, who had only one sin in his life. Many, many good things were written upon the records of his books in heaven, but the record of his call to be baptized is there also. The Spirit and the angels are called to testify. And they'll say they did everything to move that man to accept the invitation, but he refused. He continued to hold on to his sin until his life was gone. Now let me ask you, can God save that man? Absolutely not. His case is lost. He is consigned to destruction in the book of death. Back upon the earth, now let's imagine that the mother and her daughters also die. They sleep in their graves through those last terrible times of trouble on the earth. The plagues are poured out, and then finally Jesus returns in power and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." All right, now notice, He'll call His sleeping saints out of their dusty beds. That mother will come up with her children who had been so faithful to the Lord, and I suppose they'll look around and miss the father and husband of that family. And they might weep momentarily as they realize that he's not with them. But the Bible says that God will wipe all tears from their eyes. They'll be caught up to heaven for 1,000 years in that beautiful holy city of God, which we talked about in our series on the millennium. The Bible says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Revelation 20, verse 5. So the wicked simply remain in their graves. They don't come up to meet Jesus when He returns, but they stay there till the end of the 1,000 years, during which time the righteous are all in heaven. But after the 1,000 years, there's a great commotion in heaven. The moving day has come. The holy city of God is going to descend to this earth. In Revelation 21:2, John describes it this way, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Zechariah describes that Mount of Olives and how the feet of Jesus will touch the mountain. It'll split in two and make a great level plain. The wicked will also be resurrected at that time. And the man will come up that we spoke about, the man who wouldn't accept Christ because of that one sin. And we see him with all the rest of the wicked going up there to surround that holy city. Revelation 21 describes the encounter, friends, how the devil leads this vast host of the wicked to try to capture the New Jerusalem in a final bid for supremacy. As this man is raised, he looks on the open grave of his wife and children. He sees nobody beside him. And then suddenly he remembers one thing. The memory of that besetting sin rises before him, and he can see nothing else. The realization of his lost condition dawns on him with startling force. And as it sinks into his heart that he's forever shut out of that city of God, he'll never be able to be with his loved ones again, the man cries out in agony and remorse and fear. My friends, Christianity is just as simple as that story. Behold, your sin will find you out. By neglecting truth, we're actually rejecting truth. God says in Isaiah 1:17, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Christ did everything possible to make salvation available for us. He did everything but force us to accept His provision for eternal life. But obedience, friends, must be based upon genuine love and a personal decision. It's only love that will lead us out into those paths of self-denial and sacrifice. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto Him through Christ. But we have to come. Only as we do, and only as we're willing to follow the Bible, will we be able to find the way to heaven. We can't go by feeling. But friends, nobody will be lost until God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and all the angels have exhausted their heavenly resources in our behalf. If Christ loved us enough to die for us, He'll certainly do everything else possible to make a way into the kingdom of heaven for us. Now, some people say, "Well, I'm going to wait for my wife," or "I'm going to wait for my husband." But that's not right, friends. Is that what Christ said to do? We must answer individually for ourselves before the judgment. Jesus gave a certain parable described in Luke 13:6-9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." All right, friends, now notice that God is the owner of this vineyard, and Christ is the keeper, and we're the vines. He did everything possible. Some people think the way is too straight or restrictive. They don't choose to be saved because it takes too much self-denial. But friends, the way to heaven is no straighter than Christ made it. He said, "Straight is the gate that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." We can't afford to make it any different than what Christ made it. There's power with the straightness that enables a man to obey the truth. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.